Good morning, church family. Good to see you guys. Glad you're here. Thanks for joining us online. The last song we sang is a new song to most of us, Worthy is Your Name. My heart was just melting during that song as we lift Jesus' name high. And there's no greater thing that we could do than to lift the name of the one that we believe is the greatest teacher, the greatest philosopher, the greatest truth in all of history, period. We believe that. It's not something we just share on a Sunday morning and teach through the Bible. We believe Jesus is the Lord. He's the Lord of glory. Amen? That's what we believe. I know not everybody believes that. Not everybody follows Jesus in the way that we're describing. I just want to say to you, if you don't, just try it. Just try following his principles, his teaching, his wisdom. And even if you don't subscribe to everything and your whole life doesn't become a surrendered vessel to him, your life will change because Jesus will change you. And I believe it with everything I have. I've watched it happen in so many people's lives. And I declare it with all of the fervor I have today that Jesus is the one who is worthy of our praise. He's worthy of following. He really is. So we're in message number 9 of a 12-week series, which I have really enjoyed tracking through these 12 heartbeats of the church, these components that make up the church. It started with the gospel, number 1, where Peter declared to the people who killed Jesus that you put him on the cross. And when they understood that they had killed their Messiah and the Savior they had been waiting for, they cried out, "What should we do?" Remember? What did Peter say? Anybody? He said, repent. Repent. That was message number 2. Be baptized, message number 3, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, number 4. And then they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, which is the word, to the fellowship, and to the breaking of bread, to prayer, all these things that we have covered over the last several weeks. And today is message number 9, which is about generosity. And I'm as excited about today as I have been about any of the messages we've shared, and you'll see why in just a moment. On the day that Peter preached that Jesus is the Savior that they crucified, and that they could actually repent and have salvation and have forgiveness and have grace, 3,000 people were added to the church that one day. That's a huge day in the life of the church. We're expecting another time in history to come like that when Jesus adds thousands of people to his church. And we know we've been able to see thousands of people that we've been able to interact with here in Greater Portland. I think there are, there are tens of thousands of people more, aren't there, who need this gospel that we speak about. So let me share with you the passage we've been sharing for the last several weeks. I want to read it again. It's important for us to get it in Acts chapter 2, verse 42 to 47. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, and everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. And here's today's message, verse 45. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. And so Acts chapter 2, that single chapter, gives us all of these components, these heartbeats of the church that are evidence, in essence, of the church being what the church was called to be. So, in the New Living Translation, verses 44 and 45 read like this. All the believers met together in one place and shared everything they had. They sold their property and possessions and shared the money with those who are in need. So the term generosity is described as liberality in sharing or giving. We would need to have a supernatural connection with God in order to live out that definition. True? Because we are not instinctively generous. In fact, since inflation is at an all-time high, did anybody know that? That inflation is at an all-time inflation, and that we're in a recession. That's what we're told. Even though consumer spending is up, what better time is there to talk about generosity? So that's why I'm so excited. Selling things and giving money to those who had need, what causes that? What brings about such intentional generosity? What changes the hearts of people from instinctively selfish to intentionally and genuinely generous? Generous to the point of not only sharing with each other the things they had, but selling things like property and possessions or giving things away without hesitating. What causes that? Once again, it's the Sunday school answer, and the answer is Jesus. That's exactly right. Without Jesus, this isn't going to happen. It just doesn't happen in our culture. Devoting ourselves to Jesus, by the way, another term for devoting, which we shared several weeks ago, is fanatical. These early Christians were fanatical about devoting themselves to things like the teachings of Jesus and to prayer and genuine fellowship with other believers in the good times and the bad times, the Dionne Warwick, I'll be on your side forever more times. That's what friends are for times. So keep smiling as we talk about generosity. Because sometimes we don't smile when we think of what it means to be generous. Devoting ourselves to remembering Jesus when we come around his table causes us to be aware of his generosity toward us. Every time we take communion, I'm going, I should be reminded of the generosity of our God and Father in heaven. And so all of that is what makes our hearts genuinely generous, liberal in sharing and giving as a result of all that Jesus gave for us. Apart from Jesus and devoting ourselves to him, it is not likely that you and I will be generous people. Even some of the greatest philanthropists are only generous because of all that they have, not necessarily because their heart is a generous heart. And so many of us have heard of William Bennett's book on virtues. And if you look at the table of contents, you'll find such virtues as compassion and responsibility and friendship and work and courage and perseverance and honesty and loyalty and faith. But what you won't find in the table of contents is generosity. I find that kind of interesting. All these deep values, compassion and honesty and courage, but not giving, not generosity. And perhaps William Bennett left out generosity because he wasn't generous, perhaps. I don't know him. If you think of what you want to be known for, courageous is good, honest is good, loyal is good. But it's rare to think that we run across people who are known for their generosity. I mean, how many people are introduced to you that way? Oh, here's so-and-so. Or did you hear about so-and-so? They are just so generous. I mean, we just don't hear that as the descriptive term for many people. My sister-in-law is definitely like that. She is known for her generosity. If anybody mentions Jennifer, then what follows that is she is such a giving person, and she is nonstop giving all the time. But I'm not hearing a lot of other people known for that. And William Bennett's book speaks of recognizing the virtues mentioned as traits essential for the development of good character in our children. That was what this book was for. But generosity seems to be the missing virtue. And if William Bennett happened to overlook generosity when listing what is important for a child's development, perhaps that shows where generosity might rank for the rest of us as well. But it's a trait that's worthy of devoting ourselves to. I want to change. I don't think people describe me as Scott Tobby. He's so generous. He's so generous. Not usually. It must have been an interesting change for the first century Christians who were so grateful for their salvation, so blessed to be able to receive the grace of Jesus to cover their sins and to save them from death, especially after they were the ones who put Jesus on the cross. They're so touched by his Spirit that their overwhelming response to the needs of the people around them was to give to anyone as they had need. Whatever the need was that came up, they just gave to that need. And I wonder, though, if on occasion some of them had a reality check, like, what am I doing? Why am I giving without hesitation? And especially, why am I giving my money away? I've never done that in my life. But then it would sink in. Oh, right. Thank you, Jesus, for your great, great love. Oh, yeah. Thank you, Jesus, for sacrificing all of who you are on the cross for my sin, so that I can have life and have it eternal. Oh yeah, thank you, Jesus, for the gift of your Holy Spirit. What does anybody need? Here, may I give it to you? May I offer it to you? I just have so much in Jesus. I think that was part of what was happening to them. It wasn't just a I've gone to church my whole life mentality. It wasn't, I went to Sunday school, I worked my way through the Bible, I read through the Bible twice in a year. Okay, good. But are you generous? And are you generous toward Jesus because of what he's done for us? That would be an optimal response. And you do kind of have to wonder, though, as we would in our humanity, how did they handle those who could work, but they didn't, you know? Or maybe those who needed money for food, but they still had cable TV and bought cigarettes. You know what I mean? So it's like, come on, how do we help them? I don't know if we would. Not too willing. Well, some would say, oh, we just don't go down those rabbit trails. Or some might even respond with, our responsibility is to give. What they do with what we give them is up to them and God. No, not really. What we give to help somebody else is also partially our responsibility. In how well we give and in what ways we give, I do believe it's supposed to be more than that. And there are intentional moves that we could and we should make, that we should embrace as a life of intentional generosity. So I do want to look at some of those, as you would expect. Actually, when we devote ourselves to the teachings of Jesus, to the Scriptures, there's abundant wisdom in the Scriptures, the teachings of Jesus, the Old Testament, the Proverbs. There's so much wisdom regarding how we should give to help someone. And sometimes it's immediate and it's just exactly what they need at the moment they need it. And other times there's a different approach. It's like this. Maybe you're familiar, I'm sure you are, with the old phrase, give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. How many know it's not so easy teaching someone to fish? I took my grandson out a couple weeks ago, got some fake bait because I didn't have any reel. And we went down to the marsh, and I knew we weren't going to catch anything in the marsh. You hardly ever catch anything in the marsh. But anyway, I was teaching him to fish. And so I was instructing him very carefully. I said, Aiden, I said, listen, I said, there's a big hook on the end of that line. I said, when you go to cast, I want you to look all around you for the sake of my eyelids, if nothing else, just because I didn't want to have my whole body drug into the marsh. And so I then taught him a couple of other things about casting and how to free your line from a rock without just yanking it and snapping it, you know, and all that stuff. And then when you have a heavy lure that you want to reel in slowly, but keep it reeling so the fish thinks that it's swimming. And how do you do it, Aiden? You get, yeah, I can't wait. And so he's getting ready. And then I taught him about the one very most important thing that you have to teach all people that you're teaching to fish. What is it? Starts with a big P. It's called, patience. And so he gets his first cast in. He starts reeling it. And about halfway in, there's no bites. And then all the way in, there's no bites. And as soon as he got it in, he goes, "Papa, I'm bored." I said, "Aiden, you just failed in the lesson on patience. How, teaching someone to fish not only requires patience for the student, but for the teacher, right?" Because I said, "We are going to stay here and we are going to fish, Aiden. That's all there is to it. For the next hour and a half, yes, I know it's hot, absolutely, but we're going to stay here and fish. And we're going to love it, Aiden." Jeez, these kids. You know, I mean, we got to raise, come on, what are they expecting? It would seem quite simple if at the beginning of our earning ability that we were taught that we have a generous Heavenly Father who has given us life and given us each other and has given us an amazing creation to experience. And for the sake of illustration, because this is the ratio that's always given, is that God asks us to give back to Him 10%, and then He allows us to live on the other 90%. And if I said, 60% after the government takes their share, I know the ratios are terribly out of balance. But that's not really the message I really want to talk about, is how much do we give back to God and how we do that. I want to stick with how we can become genuinely generous, not just to God with our tithes and our offerings, but really toward each other. And I realize it's not just money given, and it's time given to helping others with tangible needs, time given to teaching people how to fish, so to speak, or how to manage their finances. And one of the greatest moves we can make as a church is to help each other embrace a life of generosity by helping people become more financially responsible with what it is that we have been given in the first place, learning how to live within our means and all of those things that go along with that. And I tell you, when a lot of us used to make not very much money, and maybe you're still in that boat now, or maybe you're young and you're not making much. I know when Beth and I were younger, we took this course that taught us how to pay off debt and all these types of things. And I'm going to talk about that in just a minute. And I got so excited and so into it that I decided we are going to make double mortgage payments. Yes, we are, Beth. We're going to make double mortgage payments. And by golly, we did. We made double mortgage payments for months and months. We didn't eat, but we had made mortgage payments. And finally, my wife, without, screaming, she just said, "I can't take this anymore." Because it wasn't working for. I mean, sometimes we just go after something because we think that's the way we're going to become debt-free or financially responsible, but it's not the right solution. It's not the right path, and you have to scale things back and pull things in and learn how to live within our means and not bite off more, all those things. But I do agree it's a lot easier to become generous when our credit cards aren't maxed out. True? It's easier to become generous when we have something in savings because we decided to go after doing that. It's much easier to become generous. But it's even more than that. It's a matter of our heart. Because Jesus said, "Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." And so anything we're living for, if that's what we're living for other than Jesus, that's where our heart's going to be. And our heart devoted to Jesus plays a huge role. And I want to share an opportunity that we offer here at East Point. And not everybody agrees with these principles. Not everybody follows them. There are other ways besides the way I'm going to mention. But we offer this at East Point. It's called Financial Peace University, developed by Dave Ramsey. And some are Dave Ramsey fans and some are not Dave Ramsey fans. But there's so many principles that you can glean to learn how to become financially responsible, not just so that you can pay off debt, which is a misnomer if that's the only reason we're trying to be financially responsible is to pay off debt. If we're becoming financially responsible to become generous, like Jesus was generous, that's a better motive. And so it's not just about our debt getting paid off, it's about learning generosity, learning perspective on how to manage money. And this is not a fail-proof course, but it's helped over 60 people here at East Point. And so I'm going to invite Wayne Sladen out right now. He leads the Financial Peace University course here at East Point. I'm going to do a little bit of an interview with him. He's going to come out and share some thoughts with you, with me, that I think you'll find very, very helpful, very advantageous. And if nothing else, if you're all set, then that's fine too. Good for you. Give us some of your money. It doesn't matter if you've got everything you need. But there's a lot we can learn, especially if you're younger. I want to emphasize that. If you're younger, listen, and do what people suggest in terms of retirement and things like that. You'll be so much better off in ways of not just your own debt-to-income ratio and all those things, but also generosity. So, hey, Wayne, welcome. Glad that you're here. I want to ask first, because I think it's the most important question, how did you become a follower of Jesus first?
Well, thank you. So I grew up Catholic in a single-parent household with my sister. And the reality of me and Jesus took a long journey to get here. So I did everything that a good Catholic boy would do. I got baptized. I had my first communion. I also went confirmation. I went to parochial school, CCD. I did all of that. But there was always something missing. I never really discussed God or Jesus outside of the church in the household. And I never really read the Bible until I started coming to East Point. So God and Jesus were always a curiosity to me. I never really understood why I was seeking him. But my son Jacob started coming to East Point in 2017. And on Easter of 2018, he decided to be baptized and invited the family to come to East Point. It was the first time. And I first thought I was in the wrong place because the lights went down and there was some low guitar sounds, and I thought I entered a Pink Floyd concert.
Yeah, right.
So it really piqued my interest, but I was still kind of apprehensive because there's a lot of guilt when you're from another denomination and coming to a church that is not part of that denomination. So it took me a while, but he kept encouraging me to come. When I started coming to East Point, probably in, I think it was July of 2018, I found myself really moved with all of the messages I was hearing, and moved in ways that I've never felt before. And I decided to be baptized the following Easter, and I asked my son to do it. Mm-hmm. So in 2019, I was baptized.
Yeah. Great. And currently, your son's serving in another church family. Yep. His son also went to Bible college down at Highlands College, and yep. Really cool stuff that comes out of these kinds of relationships. So what is Financial Peace University First, and then how did you get connected to leading so many other people through it? That's a good story.
Yeah, so Financial Peace University is a 9-week class, and as much as there's emphasis on getting out of debt, there's so much more to it. There's seven baby steps that we go through. And that's really like the first four classes. But we also talk about insurance products, what to get, what to stay away from. We also talk about retirement and what to look for, because people fear retirement for whatever reason, or investing. And it's really important to educate yourself so that you take that fear out of investing your money. And we also talk about buying and selling homes, and all of that to lead up to having the ability to be outrageously generous at the end of it all.
Yeah, it's a great, great story. And talk a little bit about the classes, like how you got connected as far as the leading. I mean, you and your wife took a class from what I understand.
Yep.
And then you talked about leading and then maybe just share the rest of that story.
Sure. So my wife Becky and I took the class in September of 2018. And it really, from the very beginning, I guess I'm a little bit of a nerd, and I got it right out of the gate. My wife's the free spirit in the family. She keeps the both of us on an even keel. I'm a saver. She likes to spend. It all works out. So at the end of it all, I started talking to my wife and asking her, am I crazy? First off, we won't say that she said yes. I was interested in actually leading the class. So I talked to the leader at the time, and they hooked me up with Mike Foley, who was leading the effort at that time. And I had the opportunity to shadow Mike. So I started leading the class at the same time. So he would do a Sunday, and I would do a Wednesday evening. And it's all kind of structured so that I'm just there to really make sure that, you know, people, if they have questions, they can ask them, and we can go through it all. So I've now we're in the middle of our eighth class leading here.
Yeah, and there's a connection with the Ramsey Institution. They keep track of what's going on, and I think these are great stats. Really quickly, we'll just go through a few of those stats so that people can see what's happened during the classes that you guys have led and how people have graduated in different areas in financial peace. So,
sure. So after the seven classes, and this is all within the 9 weeks that we meet, people share how much money they've paid off. And of the people that took the class, we've had over $112,000 paid off in non-mortgage debt. We've had 81 credit cards cut up. And 86 people have actually signed up for the class to take financial peace. Two were given for the first time, and seven started giving significantly more. And since offering for free, this is a second class that we...
Yeah, that's important to know. This course is free. East Point has purchased the rights to offer it, so anybody in our church family who signs up can take it for no cost if that's something that you'd be interested in doing. We'll tell you how to do that in just a few minutes.
Sure. We've had about 61 people sign up to either just do it on their own through the Ramsey Plus product or to come in person and take the class, which I highly recommend from a community standpoint. Being able to see how other people's what is going on in other people's lives is important to helping you move forward with your own, because like stories can help you encourage you to get out of debt faster.
Well, along the lines of the stories too, maybe this would be a great time to ask what some of the questions are on the minds of the people who do sign up. Like when they walk in, what are they thinking first?
Sure. So the biggest question that I fear is the question that's not asked. I'm personally an introvert, and and I like to keep things to myself. So I would highly encourage you to ask questions so that you can get the best benefit out of the course. So one of the questions is, how can I be generous while trying to get out of debt? Well, if you put generosity at the very top, right after you're getting paid, that's how you become generous, is you make that the top priority. We're not talking about giving more than you can possibly give. We're just talking about starting small and working your way into that mode of retirement.
Gotcha.
Developing the, you know, the muscle, so to speak.
Good. So another question I think we talked about too was how do people contribute to retirement, like while they're trying to get out of debt? That's a big deal. Mm-hmm. And when we talk about retirement, some people say retirement really isn't a biblical concept. I beg to differ. I think retirement is exactly God calling us to plan ahead and to be disciplined and be ready for a part of life. And retirement doesn't mean stop working or stop doing, but it does mean we have to live beyond our working years. So that's an important piece. But how does getting your finances in order, this is an important question, how does this help you get to know God more?
So for my personal story, this is probably a different avenue for getting to know God, but I really started getting to know God through Financial Peace University. And I was naturally curious because there was a lot of quotes of different verses within the class. So I actually went out and bought my first Bible and started reading through it. And I've read through it a couple of times. And that's how I actually got to know God and Jesus, is through Financial Peace University, which is very strange. Because I was curious, I started reading the passages and found throughout the whole Bible that God is really telling us how to best manage our money, how to be good stewards. So it contains a lot of do's and don'ts, and the side effect of reading the Bible brought me to a relationship with God, that I would have never had otherwise.
It's a great pathway to find Jesus. A lot of people wouldn't expect it, that's the way you started actually reading your Bible. By the way, Wayne would talk about having his own chair time now and his relationship time with Jesus as a result of all this. So, powerful tool. Mm-hmm. How does getting your finances in order move us really toward the whole idea that we're talking about today of generosity toward other people?
Yeah. So the less debt we have, and if we have a properly funded emergency fund, the ease of being generous is greater. And it protects, you know, having a fully funded emergency fund helps protect us from a job loss, a significant vehicle or appliance breakage, and it gives us the freedom to be more generous as you know, we keep moving through this process. And I've also found that it gives me more benefits of giving. The more it softens my heart personally towards giving, because I wasn't a natural giver when I first started this whole process.
Great. I remember when we were younger, my wife and I especially, if something would break on the car, we were struggling. We were wondering how we were going to pay. Anybody been there before? Maybe you're there now, but it's like, man, if you happen to have that extra money put away for, like, my parents were on the envelope system. Anybody do that? Like, before there was an app, there were envelopes. And so that's how my parents taught us, but we still didn't do a very good job putting money away. But how great it is to have some money put back for an emergency so that you can cover specifics like that. So let me move on to a more direct question. Why is it important to you to give back to God, like through the local church here at East Point?
So When we give through East Point, we have the ability to reach far more people than we could on our own. The church has a lot of, what do I want to say? They have a lot of relationships with different groups out there, and you know, I can give when I see a need, but it's on an individual by individual basis, whereas the church can find needs for us.
Absolutely. And our church family, the outreach team, and also other ministries in the church do a great job helping us come around a whole segment of the population sometimes to meet a specific need. Well, let me just kind of push us toward the end of our time together and ask how people can contact your team if they are interested in signing up for Financial Peace University?
Sure. We have an email address. It's financialpeace@eastpointchurch.com. And you can reach out if you've got questions. We're also looking for volunteers that have a little bit of background in finances that would like to lead classes, as well as work with people one-on-one.
Great. So be watching for that. You can go to our website and you'll see more information on that as well. I just want to thank Wayne for coming out and then sharing more about Financial Peace and giving you guys a chance. So thank you so much.
Thank you.
Appreciate it. There's actually a little more that we could have covered, but time-wise may not be able to. But just giving you a taste of us being able to help each other learn how to become financially responsible. And I think the early church, without question, set an example of meeting each other's needs as the need arises. And one of the things I love about some of what East Point has done for other people in the past, usually needs that come up among us can be met oftentimes by an individual or maybe a small group of individuals. And so sometimes our life groups, which are groups that meet in homes all throughout the year, especially the school year, if a need arises, especially within their group, that group itself will help meet the need of the individual. It's just the church caring for the church the way that we're supposed to. I have heard of single moms and sometimes single dads receiving, if needed, like a car. Like maybe they need a car to get around because their car completely blew up or broke down. And some people would end up giving or pooling resources to come up with enough money to provide transportation for a single parent. I think that's amazing stuff. That's the way the church should function. Or maybe it's an appliance that went out, or maybe it's paying a rent payment, or maybe there's an illness or whatever. But a lot of people don't know where they're going to get their next dollar to actually live. And so it's kind of hard for them to think of being generous in that capacity. But generosity isn't about handing people $100 and just walking away. It's a lot easier to give somebody a fish than it is to teach them to fish, but it's the time that can be given to somebody. And so those who think, I can't give financially, but I can give something else of myself, it's the heart. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there will your heart be. And so the kind of church that we long to be is this first century church that meets the needs of the people around us. And I'm going to tell you, it's so obvious that it starts with us. And Beth and I, just for our own marriage, we pray about who we might be able to help based on the resources that we have as a couple. And they are far different than what other people have, I'm sure, in different capacities. But when we pray that God would point somebody out to us that has a need that we could meet, it's not very long before God raises somebody up and we say, that's the person that needs this particular piece, and maybe it's more spending time around that person as well as delivering some item or items or whatever the situation might be. Sometimes we've taken, not just Beth and I, but the church, If people need a mattress to sleep on, we've run across people like that, or maybe a couch to sit on or a table to eat at because all they've had was a box in their kitchen and they've been eating off the top of the box, and we say, oh, we can get you some furniture. When we take the stuff to their house, there's more time spent talking in their kitchen or in their living room than there is in delivering the items. Does that make sense? And so the relationships and the camaraderie and the love that's exchanged, and people are definitely grateful, I'll say that. But we walk away just as grateful in our hearts for being able to have built something in relationship with some people that otherwise we wouldn't. And so that's the kind of church we just long to be together. And Jesus has provided that opportunity for us here. So I hope you join in on this piece of the church called generosity. Let me pray for us. And as we move into a time of communion together, we'll do that. And I'll just lead us in prayer, and we'll continue on through our worship. Father, we thank you so much for the blessing that you have provided in the generosity that you have shown in Jesus. And we know, oh God, that even now that there are people in this place that may long to give their lives to you because of the offering of love and sacrifice that you have given to them and offered to all of us. In the very death of Jesus on the cross for our sin to save us, we thank you for that generosity. We thank you for your love and your peace that you have provided. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that you give to us when we respond to your gospel. And so we give ourselves back to you, O God. We praise you for this church family. We love you for the needs that have been met and those who meet the needs within this body of believers. And we pray that you receive much glory from that. In Jesus' name, amen. So on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he said to his disciples, "Take and eat, this is my body. Let's share the bread." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup of the new covenant. It's his shed blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Take and drink." As we prepare to worship, there may be some who are watching online, some who are in this place, who are ready to accept Jesus, who are ready to receive him, ready to follow, ready to take after him and his principles and his teaching, and to live the life as a follower, as a fisher of men, so to speak. And if that's you, underneath our screens on both sides of the auditorium, our prayer team will be there. If you want to tell them, "I'm ready to make that decision," they'll help you with those next steps. And they'll also pray over any of us that might want to be prayed over this morning. If you'd like to have that done, feel free to go up to those folks afterwards. Let's stand together and we'll worship.